We gather, Lord, this morning before you. We are gathered, Lord, because of your grace. We are gathered because of your mercy. And your mercy endures forever, Father. We thank you. We bless the holy name. We are here, Father, to feed upon thy word as well. As much as, Lord, we love you, we know that you first love us. And then that thirst, O Father, within us, always be thirsting for one thing, thy word and thy life and thy love. Let it be, Father, always stay in our hearts, O Lord, that the very center of each and every one of us, that center of our heart be filled, Father, with your Holy Spirit, with your life. And we thank you, Father. As we gather right now, Father, approach thy word. We ask for your blessing. We ask for your anointing and hearing, O Father, of thy word. Anoint our ears and the lips, O Lord, that speak as well. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. All right, may be seated. We have three charts today. And let us, first of all, look at the first chart. Now, we have already finished the seven church ages. And once we finish this, we are going to go into the future to see what the Word of God speaks about and the prophecy that must come to pass. Now, in the overall view of the seven church ages, we realize that we have different names, as we know in the Bible, that tells us about this period of time. The first is the high priestly ministry of Christ, which of course you find in the book of Hebrew and 1 John. And there is also called the kingdom of heaven, in which the kingdom of God, we are the kingdom of God, that lived since the day that the church started, for this 2,000 year period. Alright, it's called the kingdom of heaven, where the kingdom of God, which the church is. And then we have, of course, commonly we see the seven church ages, or the seven churches. But God, this whole dispensation is called a dispensation of grace. Alright? And also the dispensation of grace is such that God, who blinded the eyes of the nation of Israel, so that he may graft in the Gentiles, alright, into the original olive tree. So it is called the mystery of God, which was prophesied of or spoke of in the Old Testament. Alright, so now we have already seen these seven church ages: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, when we look at this chart, we are going to follow the book of Revelation. Try to follow it in chapter by chapter the best we can. Now, we know first of all that the book of Revelation is not a book that is written in sequel. Alright. And so, we are going to look at it, not today. Today we are going to touch on three important things. And it is the shout, the voice, and the trump. But we are going to, generally, we just want to go look through as fast as we can, just to have an overall view. Now, of the whole period of the seven church ages, the one that concerns us the most is, of course, the last church age, Laodicea. Alright? So we look at Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Alright? We look at Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Now, you know in the prophecy of Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Yep. One particular part of which interests us is that where the word of Malachi says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, and he shall turn the heart of the children to their fathers." We know that, of course, the first part, to turn the heart of the fathers to the children, that was mentioned in the same verse, pertains to John the Baptist. And the second part of it, of course, pertains to a man who would come, as prophesied by the prophet Malachi, that there will come a man in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the heart of the children of the last day back to the father's faith. Now, we know the prophecy of Bible is the prophet uttered or write words that are the spirit of or the language of the Holy Spirit. It is not the language of man. So whatever is written or uttered by them in their days, they always carry a mystery. And so prophetic utterances need to be understood by a prophetic people. People who are not prophetic, they can't understand. Right? So we are prophetic people. We are God's children. We are the children of the prophets, so to speak, we will say. All that which were given to us in the book, in the volume of books, they all spoke of Christ. And when they spoke of Christ, he also concerned us because we are his body. Alright. So now we realize that we are living at this end time, that this word that was spoken by Malachi pertained to our day. So it was, as you know, that the messenger to the Laodicean age was Brother Branham. And as you know, that when he was baptizing converts in 1933 in the river of Ohio, in the Ohio River, that there came a fireball and hang over him, and the word was spoken. As John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of the Lord, so are you sent with a message to forerun his second coming. Now, as you know, denomination or the normal nominal Christian would not be able to understand many of the things that we believe. And they consider us cult. Back then when Pentecostal started on the 20th, in the early 20th century when the Holy Spirit was poured out, the nominal churches, you know, saw this new movement as a cultic move too. Every time something new comes out that is not of the mainstream, they are considered cult. They are considered something wrong. Right. So if people say that you are cult, you say, yes, we are. But tell them that we are Bible cult. Okay, but we are not Presbyterian cult, we are not Baptist cult. Tell them that in the face. Especially if you know that they are Bible, if they are Baptist, you say, oh, you know, we are not Baptist cult, we are Bible cult. So just imagine the word cult. Just remember that the word cult means a group of people who believe a certain thing. Alright, so in the days of Jesus, when he came, he has 12 disciples that follow him. They call him Jesus cult. If we were to live that, if Jesus Christ is come here in the modern world today, alright, we will probably call him the people that follow Jesus. Huh? If we are not in that way, we will say that Jesus cult too. Just remember, the word cult is not something. And when we talk about cult, we don't want to talk about false cult or true cult. Alright, of course, there's no such thing as the word true cult. Anyway, just false cult means something that is in error. Alright, so we just say we are Bible cults. That's fine as that. Okay, so want to look a little further onto this side now. Now here we have another quote now. You see that when the Bible prophesied about Christ's coming, there are two comings of Jesus Christ. The first coming, when he came to give his life as a propitiation for your sin. The second coming is when he comes to take his church. You understand? Of course, they say there's another coming. The third coming is when he comes in on white horses with the saints to fight the battle of Armageddon. Okay? But when the Bible talks about the coming of Christ, a whole lot of prophecy about his coming is on the second coming. So on this chart here, you can see you cannot fill in a lot of things here. You cannot fill in a whole lot of prophecy in this chart. Alright, so I just want you to notice this. Okay, now, if we look at Revelation 10:7, here we have this vision that were, the visions that were shown to John and the Isle of Patmos. And in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, in chapter 10 itself, of course, we'll deal with it later, but when John saw this mighty angel came down, and how that he put his right foot in the sea and the left foot upon the land, and to claim the earth. In the vision, John saw him coming to claim back what belongs to him. You know, And when he came in, down in the vision, John heard him cry with the voice of a like a lion, as a lion roar. And then when he did that, the seven thunder uttered their voices. Now it was the time when the seven thunder uttered their voices. John heard them utter. He was about to write, and the voice from heaven said, "Don't write it. Seal it up." So it was not written and never will be known because it's not found in the book of Revelation. So when that happened, when the voice told John not to write, that immediately the mighty angel gave an immediate response. You know? And he said this, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he declared to his servant the prophet." So he mentioned here clearly now, if you notice in this verse, he says the mystery of God should be finished. Now we know, and as I said this, I disagree with a whole lot of this believer or preacher in the entire message. The mystery of God is not the mysteries of God. It's just singular. Now, Brother Bram may say words, but then says, "All the mysteries of God are finished." Okay, that's for him to say. But always remember one thing. And that's what I said just not a while ago. That there is a shaking going on now in the entire message movement. People who have been holding on to Brother Branham as the prophet and believe that every word that he uttered, that they are all trusted the Lord. Every word is trusted the Lord. And every time when they look at doctrine, they will take the court of Brother Branham and make it as a doctrine, make it as the authority. You know, it's final. What he said, it's final. And even I have talked to some preacher about what the Word of God says. Oh, we don't know the Word of God. Only Brother Graham, the prophet of God, he knows the Word of God. You know, so you read the Bible, he says this, but it may be not what you think it is. Only the prophet knows what God is trying to tell us. So they will always fall back upon the prophet. They have actually put the Bible aside. And now because of these, all these years, things are happening now. People are digging up and finding fault with Brother Graham's utterances. His discrepancy here and his discrepancy there. And I said this one thing. Those years when I came to the message, I have read Brother Graham's book and listened to it. I have no problem. I don't look for all his literal words and what he said, what he uttered. I look for what he meant. I look for, or I would say, I want to hear what the voice of the Holy Spirit is telling me through that message that he preached. And I always go back to the Bible. You know, and I told him my testimony how that for 2 years, when all these ministers came from all over the States and Canada and Europe, and they came and they stand the pulpit and they called Brother Abraham and said, "Say what the prophet said, say what the prophet said." I know, I was just a little bit muttering in my mind until God dealt with me. You see. So there are many things that we discussed on Friday. Problem used words the best you know how. How many years of schooling did Brother Branham have? How many? 4 years, right? I believe it was 4 years. He only had four years of education. Now, how much do you think? How much do you think a man can express himself when he has only 4 years of education? Even for me, with 10 years of education, I find it hard even sometimes to use the right word. Don't mind the grammar, the grammar, all the little context here and there. But just imagine, because our mind is going so fast. I'm not a professor, I'm not a theologian who stand here, as I said before I say any sentence, I will think for a minute and take a minute to speak it and very slowly. But when you want to teach something or preach something fast, I mean, you have a lot of things to say, you don't think about proper sentence construction. And Brother Brandon, being that uneducated, he tried to use words that he knows how. And that's one of the things about the marriage and divorce sermon, for example, where he preached. He used the word covenants, two covenants. What do you get that in the Bible, that God instituted two covenants concerning marriage and divorce? Where do you find it? You don't. You can't find it. But he used the word covenant. To make it, the word covenant means a promise, a vow, a sort of a law, a contract. That's the best one he used. How that before the fall, man has only one wife. God gave a man one wife. That's the covenant. To him, he used the word covenant. Right? But we don't see the word covenant there. Then after the fall, he said, God instituted the second covenant. But what did God institute the second covenant? Where do we get that now? The first one probably many can see, but the second one, where do you see it? That's why people who have committed fornication, preachers especially, then they go to the book of Brother Branham and use that book to try to say that Brother Branham said that we can practice polygamy. That's why he said, after the fall, you see what happened? One lion, many lionesses. One bull, many cows. So one man, many wives. That's not the covenant. There was no such covenant there in the Bible. A brother used the word covenant. Originally, what was that covenant? There was not even a covenant. Where do you find out about this? You don't find it. It was when you look at it carefully that when God judged Eve, he said to Eve, thy desire shall be unto thy husband. Right? But what did he say to Adam? He said to Adam, you can have one on one wife. That's the second covenant. But do you get that? You don't. But because God said to Eve, thy desire shall be unto thy husband, because her desire would have been to another man, the serpent. So woman is forbidden to have another man. A woman's desire shall be only to her husband. But nothing else is said about the man. And thy desire shall be to thy wife. No. Bible make it very clear. God will have to tell you everything. You look at what the Holy Spirit is saying and understand it. That's the reason why when Lamech, the son of Kenigmine, when he introduced polygamy, having two wives, remember Ada and Zillah, and later on God allows it, God permitted it, that man could have another wife. You see? That's why Abraham had wanted one, and David had more than one, and King Solomon about 1,000, and what else? But when Jesus came, he put us back to the original. Back to say that in the beginning was not so. That you can divorce a wife on any ground and marry another. And that's why Paul would not allow a man who is a polygamist to hold office. That's why he said that those who desire to be an elder or deacon, he must be a man of one wife. Meaning to say that he cannot have two. A man of two wives cannot hold office. It doesn't mean that he must be a man of one wife, meaning to say that he's a married man. No. But that's what denomination interpret. And I never accept those things. Because as I said one thing, the day I threw up all my theological book, all my book, you know, all those things that I have, this Bible became a new Bible. You see that? If you let denomination, man-made system come and teach you, you have a problem. But if you go into the Word of God as God will, when He deal with His elect, then the Word of God will be made known. So I want you to know that because of the thing that is going on. We are looking here right now that the Bible says the mystery of God here is not mysteries. Now I'm not fighting Brother Abraham. Many people have been going around telling, even in Singapore, here this Peter Wong went around and said, oh, Brother Gunting, he is a smarter than Brother Abraham. Oh, I have been told many people over in America also, and you know, the things are going on in Africa too. Brother Gunting is smarter than Brother Branham. I'm not smart. I'm stupid.
you know.
I'm somebody who is nobody. But if there's a ministry and truth to be spoken, then I speak the truth. Brother, I make mistake. Say, brother, I make mistake. I'm not afraid to say, brother, I make mistake. And people say, wow, you have to say it. I say, well, what you mean to say, brother, don't make mistake? Huh? You tell me. Brother, don't make mistake. Then he's not human. The only person who's human that don't make mistake, and that is Jesus Christ. Because he's not just human, he's divine. Mm-hmm. People just don't want to say it because they fear. They fear. When you have fear, you don't have faith. Because why? You're looking at flesh. Oh, Brother Bram. Oh, Brother Bram. Oh, in the days of Paul. Oh, Paul. Oh, Paul. You know, you see the problem? The people of those days who take side with Peter. He said, we are Peter. And now it's another group say, we are Paul. Now I say, we are Apollos, right? What did Paul say? Is Christ divided? Who started all this nonsense? Somebody did. And I believe that they are the Pharisees convert. That's why they would not accept Paul's false teaching. The Pharisees converted. Those the Pharisees, they were converted. They went around all the churches in Asia Minor and telling those Gentiles, you need to be circumcised. And so much so the church in Galatia. What happened? Bewitched, isn't it? You know, coming to another gospel that you're not saved by grace. You need to fulfill the law and get yourself circumcised too. Huh? So they come with all that. So this is what we're having. So when the Bible says the mystery of God, let's just look. The mystery of God pertains to this Peter of the seven church age. That's the mystery of God. That was spoken of in the Old Testament, how that God is going to take the give the light that God gave to Israel to the Gentiles. And grab them in. That is the mystery of God. That's the mystery that were hidden from the eyes of the Jewish nation. That's why when the Cornelius came into the gospel, Peter and the apostle, every one of them had a hard time trying to figure out how could the Gentile receive the Holy Spirit. They are dogs. How can they have it? You know, people think that the good guys are the ones that need to be saved. The bad guys are the ones that will be condemned through the hell. Sometimes when we see all the bad things that were done in this world, all the terrorists, the murderers, the rapists, this guy should be sent to hell. We see all the bad guys, they need to go to hell. Then we look at somebody who is holy, holy, a philanthropist. Maybe this guy is such a good guy, you know, he should give him the gospel. Right? I mean, that may be what we feel because... And sometimes we get angry with people, things that's going on out there. We say, if I'm God, I would deal with it the way that I think it should be. Sometimes I imagine myself being like that too. It's very common in this mind. When I see people beat up somebody like terrible, I say, I wish I bash him too and give him a wood, break all his ribs and legs and bones and everything, something like that. Because of the frustration that is built up. You know. So we have this calm, but that's the mind. As you know what Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transform. You know. Alright, so now. The end time event, as I said, amen. Let us string this a little bit and look at it closer here. And then at the bottom here we can see lots of events. You notice that we are living in the 20th century when the gospel, the message came. Alright? So, we know that here in this 20th century, the last century, we have how the nation of Israel became a nation. Right? And the land of Israel, or Canaan land, or promised land, will return back to them. It began in 1917 and then 1948, it was given to them. Okay? So we also see that at the same time, when the message came, the denomination started their ecumenical movement. So 1948, what the Bible said, tell us, the image of the beast was in full swing. It already started then. Okay, now we also look at it, we realize that Brother Abraham prophesied about the singing of California. Nothing has happened before the coming of the Lord. I don't believe that it will happen after the coming of the Lord. It should happen before the coming of the Lord. So a lot of prophecy, not only just what the Bible said, but what Brother Abraham prophesied of. Alright, so now we are looking at this portion here. Alright, now zoom in and go to this area. Put it all across to the right, to the left, up, and go up a bit. That's it? Alright. Okay. Let us go to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, I just want to touch on these three phases of the words of Paul. First of all, let me say this, that without the message of Brother Abraham given to us, that we would not have known what we know today. We would be following the system or the teaching of the churches. And we would still be in the dark as to the plan and the purposes of God. But now that the message was given to us, and that Brother Branham said certain things. Now, there are certain things that Brother Branham was not allowed to say beyond what he was allowed to say. He cannot go beyond that. That is to say, he said enough of what the Holy Spirit wanted him to say. That's interesting. Now, we all know that Brother Branham said in his sermon that the shout is the message. Right? Now everybody knows that because he said that. And you know, the first time I read that, that the shout is the message, then my mind starts to realize, it brings me back to the book of Matthew 25. And if you do not know Matthew 25, shame on you. Because Matthew 25 comes after Matthew 24. And what is Matthew 24? What is in Matthew 24? Now you should know what is in Matthew 24. But Matthew 24 is about the end time, the wars and rumors of war, earthquakes and famines and... Right? Because this was a chapter where the disciple was asking Jesus about what would be the sign of coming and this and that. Right? And in that same chapter, the second half of that chapter 24, then he give you the parable, behold, the fig tree. Right? So we realize that Matthew 24, Jesus was talking about the events in the end time, and he then brought in the nation of Israel being built, being restored. Then, after that, chapter 25 came. Then, it began with the word, then shall be the kingdom of heaven likened unto 10 virgins. Do you understand that? That's, you know, when Brother Abraham said that the message, or the shout is the message. Then it brings my mind back to this chapter 25. Because in chapter 25, we see that there is a shout. In that chapter. Is that right? And about midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Do you understand that? There was a shout, a cry. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. That was the message. Then I began to realize that the parousia has started. Now we can see the event that God now is unfolding. That's why the first message, when I first preached, before I preached on that marriage of the Lamb, I was touching on from glory to glory. How did I use the caterpillar? From the egg to the caterpillar to the pupa, the three stages, and then the transformation in the last stage. Then the same thing in the marriage of the Lamb, we see the same thing. You understand? Now the thing is, what Brother Abraham said here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, if we have no message, we will be still wondering what on earth this is talking about. Because in denomination, it's been interpreted that the rapture, when it comes, it will come suddenly. Because there's going to be a shout somewhere up there in heaven, and there will be the voice of an archangel. It's the voice of the archangel who gives a shout, and then there will be an angel that will blow the trumpet. Right? So people try to figure out all these things. Oh yeah, it's literal. This is what's going to happen. Oh, something like that. And blah, 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 and then everybody will rise. And that is how people would be, the denominators. Things and believe. But when Brother Abraham said the shout is the message, then it brings us to that. All those parables, all those mysteries in the Old Testament, and the thing that Jesus talks about. So now, the question right now is this. Brother Abraham said the shout is the message. Then what about the other two? The voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Now, Abraham did not say anything for the else, other than what he said about the shout is the message. But in other places, called the scripture, how that Christ will come with the shout, and then, the voice of archangel, and sometimes he talks like this. That's very common for preachers to just take a verse and just talk like that. But to lay down the truth, what it means, to understand the mystery behind the word used, is another thing. Now, in one place in the book of when Brother Ben talk about the seven seals. Okay, let's now look at the first chart now, okay? And then we're going to look at the second chart. Let us look at the first chart, overall view. Let us zoom next close. Okay, now, you see the first seal. You know what the first seal is? It's the White House. Okay? When did this White House start raining? It started raining already in the days of the early church. Right, that's the first seal. Okay? But to the church of out there, they think that this White House is a false peace. A man come and give peace and so on, give a lie. And then of course the second seal which is what? The Red House, which they say is war. They go on out there, kill the event will be there's a war going on. And then the third one is Black House is famine literally not of the wood but of food. And then the last one, of course, the Red House is disease and people die of pestilences and that's what denomination is. But we realize these things are spiritual. The Word of God, they are not literal. A brother wrote me an email yesterday. He said, brother, me and my father have been studying about the doctrines of the hell. And we could not really fully understand. Please, can you explain to us what Jesus meant when he said, when he gave the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? You see, he said when the rich man died, he was in hell. And there was this flame. He said, how do you explain about this flame? But you know one thing about this, and I told him, I said, brother, those things are spiritual things. They are not literal. This rich man, when he was in hell, hell means a place of the departed, the wicked one. And this flame, that he said, I'm tormented in this flame. Don't immediately think the word flame means fire. That's the problem with people. Flame means fire. Have you ever think about the flame of passion? Yes, sir. When a man falls in love with a woman, secretly, you know, the girl doesn't know, he probably stalks the girl. You know what I mean? Oh, because he is the flame of passion. A flame of emotion. A flame of hatred. Have you ever heard about the word flame? But people say, flame is fire. The Bible is just going to tell you something. So when many of us go, he's in the center of the earth where there is a fire. The fire cannot burn the soul. Souls are not material. Huh? They're spirit. They're spiritual. And you cannot burn the spirit with literal fire. You cannot burn the soul with literal fire. So what is this? It is his conscience that is burning to him. Huh? Regrets! The flame of regrets! You see the man, you saw the paper this morning about a Singaporean went to Indonesia and was fed up with the wife or something and he started to burn. What was it that he was burning? And then the fire, I don't know what happened, the whole of that place was destroyed. Not only just his house, but the surrounding houses. And one young girl was burned alive. And she died. And 26 houses something were destroyed. And he regretted. Now he's in jail. He said, I don't mean to do it. And you know, it's burning into him. How the foolish thing that he did. You know what? Sometimes you do something wrong and that bothers you. That's a flame. It's burning. And it cannot be quenched. Just give me a little drop of water to quench it. Just sort of stop it for a little while. You can't. You cannot be quenched. So when we look at it, we need to understand. So all these seals, they are not literal men coming out riding on a white horse, carrying a bull. That's why I said a lot of people have very funny ideas out there in Pentecost and charismatic. They think they read the Bible of Revelation that there is a street of gold and they believe they go to heaven, they're going to see a street of gold. What is God so interested in the street of gold? Today, many guys talk about gold because it's valuable, because gold has some value. Actually, gold is just a piece of metal. It's just as worthless as a piece of iron. It's only because gold has certain property. Not because it sparkles, which attracts the eyes of ladies. Or maybe a diamond, which is actually what? Vegetables. Huh? Isn't it? No, there's price of gold. How many tons of pressure to create that? A little sparkling thing. Huh? So they wear around their earring like a sparkle. On the nose and like a sparkle. I mean, people are attracted by all this. I mean, that's the natural things. And these are the things that God is using to describe to you about the spiritual thing. So in heaven, there's no streets of gold. In heaven, there's no river of water of life. That's literal. Do you want to say, speak of spiritual things? And the holy city, New Jerusalem, for goodness sake, is not a literal city. And for man to preach that it is a literal city, wherever on earth may be or hanging above Jerusalem. That's all rubbish. That's a carnal mind who doesn't know the word of God. If you are a spiritual man, think spiritually. Because all things that you can't see are spiritual, they are eternal. The thing that you see, the only temple. I get it? So all white horses, the four seats, white horse, red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. The four seats is all along this church age. All this whole church dispensation of the church age. Right? And what about the fifth seal? Where's the fifth seal? Fifth seal is already fulfilled partly here. What was the fifth seal? What does it say? One part was already fulfilled here in our days when 6 million Jews were destroyed, were killed. So the second part of the fifth seal, where is it? What is the second part of the fifth seal? Okay, now I see the second chart. in the second chart, you will see the fifth seal. Okay, here you have the second part. The fifth seal, B part is here. So the second half of the fifth seal, it will cause the Jew to die in these 3.5 years when the Antichrist goes after them. Do you understand? What about the sixth seal? The sixth seal is right here. Huh? The days of God's wrath pour out, and then Christ will come and fight in the battle of Armageddon. Now, where is seal number seven? Seal number seven does not come after seal number six, as we look when we think. Seal number seven goes backwards. Go to the first chart. Okay, let's go back to the first chart. Seal number seven is right here. Around this period. Something is going to happen. They will fulfill the seventh seal. Now, in the seventh seal, Brother Branham said, when the seventh seal was opened, in the book of Revelation, when John saw it, remember every time when the seal is broken, something happened. John saw something. Do you know that, don't you? The first seal, he saw the White House. And John was saying, go, see! Right? Second one, third one, fourth one, fifth one, something was shown. Sixth, something was shown. When the seventh was opened, the Bible said, John said, there was a silence. In heaven, in all on earth, everything was silent for half an hour. I mean, half an hour is a long time, you know? Right. I mean, you just showed about the space of time, you know? Oh, okay, now let's say that we are all here today waiting for a couple to come to be married. Okay? Just imagine, we're all here. And we're all just singing, worshiping. Then suddenly, okay, we're told, yeah, they're coming. So everybody's quiet. No more singing, everybody's quiet. So we just hold on, suspend, just wait. And waiting for them to come in, they're silent. I mean, with respect. The same thing like somebody, if we have a banquet, given, you are invited. We're all invited. Well, there are 500-600 people, 1,000 people in a big hall. In a big ballroom. And it's supposed to be some VIP that's coming. So everybody is drinking and chatting away, you know, there's a whole lot of cacophony going on. And then somebody came into the door and clapped their hand or thumped something and said, ladies and gentlemen, so and so is coming. Okay? Everybody quiet, right? Nobody talks. Nobody go to the table or where the buffet is or spread and start taking chicken rings and chicken drumsticks or whatever, start eating and start drinking. No, everybody just remain silent. Waiting for the man to come in. Now, how long is that coming? Maybe he'll just wait there. It may be a minute. He may be walking down the corridor. It may be 5 minutes. But the guy says, he's coming. And the waiting, that the silence, something is about to happen. Something great is about to happen. So in the Bible said the seventh seal, when it was opened, it was silent for half an hour. So something great is about to happen. And that's what Brother Abraham said. He said, that seven seal when it was open, it was silent. Alright? And he said, and in his own word, he said that we that involved the seven thunders, what they uttered. We need to know what seven thunder uttered. Because the seven thunders is in that seal, the seventh seal. Because the seventh thunder, when you uttered, it was not written. So what was not written is unknown. Nothing. As the problem said, when the seventh seal was opened, see, there was silent, nothing, he sees nothing, but unknown tongues coming out. You know what the unknown tongue means? You cannot interpret it. You see. So we need to know. So now our problem said that the seventh seal was the coming of the Lord. He also said that. If it is the coming of the Lord, if the seventh seal is the coming of the Lord, and that the show is the message. Now look at what Paul said in Thessalonians. Now Barabbas did not detail everything, okay? But just to say this, what Barabbas said, just pay attention to what the Spirit is trying to say. If the seventh seal is the coming of the Lord, right? And for us, we need to hear what the thunders utter, what they say. It must It's all about the coming. And then he said, the song is the message. What is what did Paul write here in Thessalonians? Verse 16. The Lord himself descended from heaven with a shout. If the shout is the message, and he said the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. Descend from heaven. The word descend means a movement. That's what John saw in chapter 10 of Revelation, the mighty angel coming down. He didn't see the mighty angel already standing with his right foot in the sea and his left on the land. No. The Bible said he saw the mighty angel comes down. He did not see the angels standing already with one foot in the sea and one the other upon the land. So when the Bible describes something, you need to see the vision. Because the same thing when the Bible talks about the second beast, it came out of the sea. I mean, the second beast is the land. The first beast that came out of the sea. When it came out of the sea, when it said it came out of the sea, the first thing you notice, but the Bible don't tell you anything else. It just says it came out of the sea. When animals suddenly come out of the sea, the first thing, what do you see when animals come out of the sea? It's the horn. Not its tail, not its leg. Right? So, when it comes out of the sea, if that is what John saw, the ten horn is the first part that you see. Right? Correct? Then this is not what the Bible describes about the ten horn. Yeah, they talk about the seven head. Okay? But the seven head were already formed. But they were already history. But the ten horn is future. It's not history. Do you understand that? Huh? Because by the time when John wrote, remember one thing, when John wrote about this beast, those seven heads were already fulfilled. Do you know that? Okay? And there cometh a head, an eighth, which is after seven, which is what we are going to see. The revived Roman Empire. Is that right? But the ten horn, the trust of, is the attention we need to pay. We need to pay attention to the ten horns. Because the first that comes out. Because those ten horns has yet to be fulfilled. So when we look at prophecy and vision as being described, we need to understand how it is shown to us. Do you understand that? If you ever had a dream or a vision of seeing something, for example, you see a snake. Instead of your head coming forward to you, it's moving backward with its tail towards you, then you have the different interpretation. Do you understand what I'm saying? Huh? Yes. You see? It's just like different fowls that in this fowl world, the birds, huh? You know, different kind, like the peacock, like, I don't know, all the strange ones. When they're cutting, you see how they behave? Right. Alright, the peacock, you know, it's a different thing. The peacock, when they want to cut the bee hand, he goes on dancing and show all the feathers, huh? Beautiful feathers I have, they'll start to dance. Is that right? Sure. And then there was this funny pair of ducks. They were going in the water, popped up, and then they would start running in the water together. You know that, don't you? So they all have different behavior. You see? Because they are strange. Well, like, I don't know, like some kind of bird. They want to cut the female, they show their whatever that is. No, you know what I'm saying? They're showing this one. The peacock is showing his tail. Huh? You see the different behaviors of animals. So, when you look at the same thing in dreams or vision that you see, how the thing is shown to you, what is most prominent shown to you is what you need, your attention is put on. Do you see that? Okay. So now, the seventh seal has to begin from here. But don't forget, like the seventh seal, if it deals with the coming of the Lord, the seventh seal must incorporate the shout, the voice, and the trump. But the trump is the last part that we are looking at, where we will see the seventh thunder. Now, as we know, the seventh seal, the last one, ends all things. Then let's look at the second chart. And I want to show you something. If everything is, however God deal with Israel, there is a parallel how God deal with the church. How God deal with the church, there is a parallel that reflects back to the Jew. Okay, now, you know that after the gospel, after God wound up the church, he goes back to Israel. When he goes back to Israel, he has to give the gospel back to them, right? So the gospel back to them, you have these two witnesses. And the two witnesses will shout the message. They will cry out the message. They will proclaim the message. So let's call this the shout. Okay, understand that? You understand? So after they were killed, their shout was to kill, is to seal the 144,000. Got it? Then they will be killed in the midst of the 70th week. Right? Then the Antichrist will go after the Jew. Alright? The woman in Israel. And God, the Bible said, God will open up the earth to keep her. And, so, and nourish her 1260 days. How was she to be nourished? Spiritually, how was she to be nourished? Nourished by the 144,000. Okay? Now, if they were nourished by 144,000, it means that the 144,000 would have to see the seal of God's name in their forehead. Am I not right? Amen. And so they are going to feed them. It's just like the top of the fivefold ministry. The voice. Okay? Of the archangel. So, then we have the second phase. Then the last phase, the trump. The last trump is what we have when Jesus comes. Okay? To fight for Israel. And then take the Israel home and give them the nation. That's the last part of the trump. The ends of all things. So you can see that there is some similarity somehow. Okay, but let us go back to the first chart. We are looking at the when the Lord man came, his message was the shout. Then there is the voice, then there is the trump, as you see in the book of Second Thessalonians. Now, the shout is the message. Okay, without we know what's Brother Bam's message. Now, Brother Bam's gone. The moment you heard the shout, you heard the message. You follow the instruction of the message. As above, I put simply. Alright? If you believe, you follow the instruction. And when you read the instruction, you follow through. When you follow through, the message is no use for you anymore. Am I not right? Somebody sent you a letter in an envelope. It's a message from your mother who lives in another place. You open up, tear open the envelope, you take out the letter. It says, "Dear son, I have transferred you $100,000 in the bank, you jump for joy." Alright? But what happened? You read the letter, you go to the bank, you don't just read the letter every day. "Oh yes, wonderful message, yes, my mom sent me $100,000, yeah, my mom sent me $100,000, you know. You go and tell everybody, so what? The money is still in the bank. You read the instruction, you go and pick it up. The money is here. So do you go back to read the... If you pick up the money from the bank, you see me by reading the letter again, you go back to the bank and say, "Hey, I got another $100,000. No, you're not going to get it. Instruction is given to you, a message is given to you for you to follow through. Once that is finished, that letter has no use for you. It has no meaning for me anymore. Barbara's message has brought me into the apostolic faith. Do you understand? Do you understand? I already know the message. Oh, brother, you mean to say you don't read Brother Ben's book anymore? You know, this is what people always say. I said, "No, I do. I even read Luther's book. Even further back than Brother Matter. There's still gem, huh? In some of the things that Luther said." Sure. But the message of Brother Branham itself, per se, I don't need it anymore. I have already read it. I know what he said. I came into the message already. I follow through with what the message said. But the message still goes down the corridor of time. If you can give the book of Brother Abraham to others who are yet to hear the message. Huh? How many times do you need to hear before you believe? That's what Brother Rice was talking about, telling me about his dream he recently had some time back. He said the building that was under construction or something. And when he said that there were three chairs in the place, and there were people who were standing there, and Brother Ben was sitting in one of the chairs. So he said he came, but he was late. So when he went, he sat down beside Brother Ben and greeted him. And then here came a minister and asked him, Brother Nice, concerning the seven trumpets, about the seventh army being seventh man. You know, Brother said, well, Brother Branham didn't say nothing. You know? So he stood up. And then he realized something. Something anointed, whatever. And he told me, he said, Brother Gunn, it's just so strange. He knew that if he say or give what he knows to these people again, they will not believe. That's why he said, if you do not believe back then, would you believe it now? If you do not believe it back then, would you believe it now? If they don't believe that the seven thunder are seven men, all denominations do not believe that Brother Branham was a messenger to this age. You can tell them one time, 10 times, 1,000 times, again and again. Do you think they'll believe? No. Even the 7-year-old Brahman said about that light, you know, on his shoulder. When his son showed it to him about this light, Brahman said, kid, if you don't believe the first time, you won't believe this either. It's true. If you don't believe Jesus is a healer, you will never believe it anyway. If you don't believe that He is a Savior, then you can 10 times, 20 times you hear the gospel, you still won't believe. If you keep on telling me, tell me the gospel again, tell me the gospel again. You see, it's not like a song that we know. When a woman went after the preacher, and said, after I heard the gospel, she said, please tell me the name again. What is his name? Please tell me his name again. He wants to hear the name of Jesus concerning the gospel that she heard. Yes. The gospel that we have, there is a name behind the gospel, that's Christ. You know. So, when we see what we see in the Bible, if the shop then is a message, which you know, then the next phase is the voice of the archangel. Now, the voice of the archangel, if the first thing he says, now I want you to look carefully, just like you see in the book of Matthew 28:19, what did Jesus say to the apostles? To go forth into the world, right? And then preach the gospel and so on, then baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's very specific. He didn't say, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Holy Ghost. Right? He didn't say, in the name of the Father and the Holy Ghost. And some people say, the baptism in the name of the Father and the Holy Ghost. But if you see all the Catholic, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost, something like this. Right? Or in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. They were quoting the food. And it is true, even if you look here, he said that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet. It's not like he descends from heaven with a shout, voice of angels and trumpet. It's something with something, something. That means to say that these are faces to me. These are something that is a period. If the shout is a period of time, which is a period, there is a space of time. So is the voice of the archangel. So is the voice, so is the trump. Now, too many people who take this verse, they read it. You see? For Lord Jesus will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught together to meet with them in the air, to meet Jesus, the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, when we talk about the trump, let us go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Here we have a, well, clearer picture. 1 Corinthians 15. 51 to 53. Behold, I show you a mystery. Paul talked about showing you a mystery. He knows this. Okay? Paul knew about this, what's going to happen, because God showed it to him. Alright? Concerning the resurrection, concerning something that is to happen.
Okay.
We shall not all sleep. Or we need to say we shall not all die. But we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, mind you. It only happened at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, that shall be written, shall be brought to pass, the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, or Thanatos, says, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, Paul wants to comfort this confused Christian in Corinth. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, only at the last trump that this thing going to happen. But people think that, well, anytime Christ will come and you just disappear. Right? No, he said at the last trump. Now, remember when you talk about the last trump. Now, there are the teaching that went on in Germany, that went on over Africa, that the last trump is the last trumpet. Now, let us look at the trump. Let us look at the second trump and see what the last trumpet is. Here we have, now, as I said, is that the book of Revelation is not in sequence. And that's make it very interesting. It's not in sequence because there are series of visions that God showed to John. Okay? A series of the seal, a series of the vow, a series of the trumpet. Okay? You understand? A series of seven churches. But they are all not in sequence. That this come after this, this come after this. No. They're just a series and they all could be interlocking, overlapping each other. So now when we look at the seventh trumpet, the first trumpet, first three trumpets here, at the beginning of the two witnesses that identify the ministry, then you have the two trumpets that comes after the mix. When the fourth trumpet is blown, the three war will come. We'll deal with it later. I want that from the show. Then we have the sixth trumpet. Then we have the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet will bring forth the seven vows of God's wrath that is poured forth upon the earth before Jesus Christ comes back. Now the Bible here says at the last trump. So preachers in Germany said that the last trump referred to the last trumpet. Now if it's the last trumpet, then the rapture cannot take place, right? At the end of seven churches, right? Now, it should happen. That means the rapture is going to take place, isn't it? Are you going to wait for it to come in? That's why some anti-message people have said, yeah, we are going through a tribulation. Or they are going mad now. Because if there is going to be a rapture, how do we prove that? And we know that the Bible, you cannot pick a verse in the Bible and say that there is going to be a rapture. Because the rapture is a mystery. It's a secret. What we see are reflected in touch and shadows. What we saw in the old, what we read in the book of Genesis, Enoch was a type. Right? That was translated before the tribulation of flood came. And Noah was a type of those that will go through the flooding, the flood, the destruction. That's the tribulation. Isn't it? You understand what I'm saying? Moses, though he died, is resurrected. Elijah did not die. He was translated. Moses represents those that died in Christ. Elijah represents those that are living in Christ. For they were together with Jesus Christ on Mount Transfiguration. Touch and shadow is something that God wants to show you. But he's not meant to be given out to the world. Not meant to be given out to foolish people. Moses was the law. Elijah was grace. Jesus was the one that encompassed this teaching. And if Jesus is that, so what about the bride? That's not why what is so important about the Lord of God, which is the Word of God. We don't say, Elijah, I'm grace. Elijah is grace, true. He's a prophet, isn't it? Like or not? Sure. But not just say, okay, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus, I'm going to heaven. Hey, your life you live on this earth. Every word that God said to do, what do you think is so important about the message that God gave us? What do you think we're so particular about how we live this life, how we conduct ourselves? The image that we reflect to the world. Are we going to be just like the people of the world? Dress like them, behave like them, speak like them? You know how the world behave? They can become very aggressive. You know, or very sophisticated. You know what is sophistication? Huh? You know what sophistication? I already told you what it is. You see a lot of young women on the street today, very sophisticated. I mean, the fashion is so fantastic. They keep on changing every day. Fashion, I don't understand how come there is always new creation of dresses. And they're very hideous. Sometimes it goes back to the dark ages. The dress that they have, they wear. I don't understand. Right? And as you know, the worst thing is when you see young people walk, you know, when I go to the MRT station, they were wearing high heels and you have a hard time walking. You really have a hard time walking. And they're so vain and they walk. They want to suffer, you know, vanity. They want to look pretty and tall, something like that. And then later on, they go home and they sue their feet in a salt bath or whatever. Maybe after a while, you know, they get pain in the back and they still carry on. That's the world for you. But let us live the life that befits us as Christians. Right? It's important because we're getting ready. That's what the Bible says. The wife and herself ready. You understand what I'm saying, huh? Okay, so when we look at this, then the Bible says the last trump. So it is not the last trumpet here. Huh? And what trump means what? You know what a trump means? The last revelry. Or the last call. You know, soldiers then, huh? In America, always say when the soldiers put to death, they blow the. Very solemn, huh? Trumpet sound. You know. So there's a shout. There's the voice of the archangel, the last trump. All of you are going home. I think that the lay of the rest of the soldier is like putting him to rest and calling him home. Eh? It's a different kind of trumpet. Not like the days of the cavalry. You know, all the charge in the White House and General Custer going to fight the Red Indian and then he died. So there's a great man. Huh? But when a person dies, when a person comes home, there's a very solemn kind of a call. So trumpet sound is different. So at the last trump here, last trumpeting sound, then the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive shall be caught up to meet Christ in the air. So now the faces, the three faces, let us look at the third chart. Alright, look at the third chart here. Now this is where I draw back then. The coming of Christ for each church or the marriage of the Lamb. Now we have here the home of the bridegroom, which is in heaven. And we know that the marriage of the Lamb is oriental. The Bible is an oriental book. Brother Ben, do you understand? Okay. It's an oriental book. The marriage is not about the way that, well, you know, the Caucasian conducted a wedding. Everything is white. In those days, it's not about white. These are why the church, the bride, wears white. Even in Buddhism, I mean, whether in all those who are not Christian, they also wear white. It's because white signifies purity of a gene and all that thing. But a lot of those bride wear white, white coming out, they're out, they're not the gene. You know that, don't you, huh? Sure, isn't it? And it's because the Bible shows white, you know, the bride in white. But in those in the Bible, in the Old Testament times, they don't wear white. Right? They wear colorful clothing, expensive, you know, fine linen and so on. So we have here the home of the bridegroom, which is Christ Jesus. And he comes now, and that's where the parousia start. And when he comes, that is where we see the procession. Like in Matthew 25. Okay? Right? There was a wedding, and here the bridegroom, the forerunner, or not the messenger, he comes ahead, or he travels ahead of the bridegroom to herald the coming of the bridegroom. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Is that right? Revelation 10 itself, Revelation chapter 10. The mighty angel comes now. Right foot in the sea to claim the Gentile first, then the left foot upon the land. Then he goes to Israel. Okay, so we see this coming now, parousia. Now we have to shout. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Come you out to meet him. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Come ye out to meet him. Then he heralded the people to come to receive the bridegroom, go into the marriage supper. The marriage and the marriage supper are always linked together. There is always a time of feasting, and then the bride and the bridegroom would then go into the nuptial chamber. The voice of the archangel, I am my beloved, and his desire is toward me. I am my beloved is mine. That's when you go into the nuptial chamber. Remember, when Eliezer brought back Rebecca, Isaac took her into his mother Sarah's tent. Amen. What happened to Eliezer? Do you think he said, let me go into the tent as well? No, that is not his. He's not a lamppost, as you all say, right? Eliezer took the camel and went to the camel stable. And that's the last you heard of Eliezer. The attention of the Bible continued at that time is about Isaac and Rebekah. And they went into the nuptial chamber. The voice of the archangel, and this is the phase that we are in now. Do you understand? We have heard the shout. We have entered into the marriage. And this is the marriage. Do you understand? This is the spiritual intercourse between Christ and us. Christ and his bride. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. I am my beloved, and his desire is toward me. Christ's desire is toward us. Isn't it so? He's telling you now, hear my voice. Tidy yourself up. Set yourself right. That's what the Bible, what the message was for, to bring us into this. You understand that? To set things in order. You see, some bride are running wild. Huh? You heard the voice of the get to the marriage, and yet you're just running wild, and the husband have no time to talk to you, and you don't even want to hear. Christ's desire is toward us, and our desire should be towards him also. Reckon up. So that is the nuptial chamber. Then after that is when in this nuptial chamber. Now here what we have is this. You put our parousia here. Here we have Apocalypse. The Apocalypse is the Revelation. That's why the book of Revelation is called the book of the Apocalypse. Now when we say about the Apocalypse, sounds terrible. The word Apocalypse means disaster. Eh? The word Apocalypse is not about disaster. The word Apocalypse means revealing. But it has a different meaning. Apocalypse. Here comes the Apocalypse! And the world is basically the whole world as in the war. But no, that's not what it means. Apocalypse is the revelation. Christ is revealing himself to us now. You got it? So that we make ourselves ready. And so once the wife is big ready, the love strong. Arise, my beloved, my fair one. Come away. Now we are going back home. You understand? So when are the home going? Here we have the what we call the rapture. Because the marriage of the Lamb is coming, his wife made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And this is called epiphania. Epiphania means what? The appearing of Christ. Huh? Do you understand? The parousia of Christ is coming for us. He revealed himself, Apocalypse. He revealed Himself to us. Then He appeared physically for us. And then we go home back to where we originally belong, to the Father's house. And the Father will receive us as the bridegroom brings us with Him. And He will say to the Father, "Holy Father, behold my wife." Just like when God said the same word when Jesus was baptized, right? "This is my beloved Son. Hear you Him." Huh? And Jesus said, "Father, this is my beloved wife." You understand? So God presents Christ to the world. And Christ presents us to Him. So we are redeemed by true grace. Alright, now, in quickly closing, now let us go back to the first chart. Now, you see the chart here. The chart, which is of course the message, calling out of the bride. At the same time, of course, we have the separation of the tares from the wheat, which of course in the book of Matthew, chapter 13. The tares being separated from wheat, and that's why we have the wheat that are being, the tares that are being bundled together for the burning. And this is the tares which is our denominational churches. Okay? They'll be tied up together, the spirit of those tares will be burned. Okay? And then we have the calling of the bride. Then, when the bride comes into the second phase, the voice, okay, and that's why the wheat are gathered together in this voice, the true wheat. And this is where we have the perfection of the same, by the fivefold ministry, Ephesians 4. Alright? Then while we are in this ministry, the bride, wife, make herself ready. Right? So while the bride received the message, it is split up into two groups. Okay? The bride, or the wise virgin, and the foolish virgin. And it is the bride, the true bride, or the foolish, the wise virgin, that will hear the voice of the seven thunders. And then the translation of the wife of Christ to take place. Now once this happened, before this translation takes place, we have again in Christ, of course, rise up. Okay? Now once the translation takes place, it will end the fullness of the Gentile. Romans 11, 25. Let's look at Romans 11, 25. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." Again and again, Paul reveals a lot of mystery. Okay? "Lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in." Until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Until the last Gentile comes in. Everything, all the Gentiles is accounted for, is full. The registry is complete. The last one must come in. Then when it does, then the rapture will have taken place, the fullness of Gentile is over. So as long as we are here, the mystery of God remains. This is the church. The gospel will be continuing preached to the Gentile. But once the rapture takes place, that means to say, the fullness of the Gentile is accounted for. The mystery of God is finished. End. Right? And it will end at the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Which it will be, whatever is said, whatever the utterance are, that's the right, that will give us rapturing faith. So that the Bible said, at the last trump, in a movement, in the twinkling of an eye, right, you will be changed. The dead in Christ will rise, corruption put on incorruption. We were alive, mortality put on immortality. Then together with the dead, the body changed too, our body are changed too, then we will rise up together to meet Christ in the air. And when that is finished, the fullness of Gentile ends. And the gospel goes back to the Jew. Do you understand that? Today, the population of Israel is 13.3 million, approximately. 13.3. And I always wonder, back in the Second World War, 6 million Jews were killed. Right? And left only a couple of a million. And they repopulated, and they are only 13.3 million. It seems that population of the Jews stagnant. Just as Singapore. Nobody wants to have babies. So, what happens if the gospel goes back to the Jew? And then we have the two witnesses come upon the scene and preach the gospel to see the 144,000. And when the two witnesses preach, they are going to anger the one who sits on the throne of Rome. They are going to anger the Pope, and he will go out on a rampage against the nation of Israel. Now just imagine, if he was going to kill another 6 million, would it be possible to kill another 6 million? They all scattered all over the world. Huh? In Israel today, if I'm not mistaken, it's about less than 3 million Jews in Israel. The rest are all scattered all over the world. So if you have 6 million Jews destroyed, and 144,000 go out there to feed them, right? You understand? Nourish them spiritually. The ratio is 1 to 45. That means that one preacher, or one of the 144,000, will take care of about 45 people and feed them until the Lord Jesus comes. Because they are going to build up the literal nation of Israel in the millennium. But what we have today, in our days, we have this beautiful message that God gave us. To be able to see His will, understand His will, His plan, His purpose, to know the importance of His own word. Now, not just like when I was a Christian in denomination. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm on fire for the Lord. Yes, I know. But beyond that, I know nothing. Because I don't even know God's plan. What is He doing now? What is coming? What is His purpose? People think, oh, you believe in Jesus Christ, you go to heaven. That's it. God has a purpose in your life. Because He has a plan. In which He will bring you to perfection. He wants to bring you to the place where you will be like Jesus Christ. Remember that. But remember also that when you take the word of God, when you follow this word, there's a lot of trial. There's a lot of trial. You may not be persecuted so much by people, huh? Not in this country. But trials, yes. God wants to see how you will fulfill this word. How you will obey this word. Do you understand? May the Lord bless you. Father in heaven, thank you for thy holy word, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the message of truth. Thank you for showing us, Lord, your plan and your purpose, showing us your very self, Father, your very life, in which you are full of passion, O Lord, towards those whom you have predestined, those whom you have foreknown before the foundation of the world. Though we are lost in sin, yet, Lord, in your great frame of passion, Lord, towards us, that you give your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that he might be a lamb sacrificed for the propitiation for our sin. We thank you, Father. We thank you for that love. And we thank you for this very hour that we live in, knowing that we are looking for one blessed hope to come, Father. And we know that we are living in a great hour of time, and we are seeing things come to pass. Keep our minds, Father, and our spirit open to that word of truth, that we may receive more of what you are showing us, Father. We thank you, Father. We ask for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.